scripture lesson is taken from Luke, the fifth chapter, or the first chapter, reading verses 5 through 17. Before we begin the reading, let's turn our hearts towards God. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, this morning, as we come to your word, we ask that you prepare our hearts to receive it, to hear it. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Starting with the fifth verse. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Some years ago, Sinclair Lewis, the Pulitzer Prize-winning author, was engaged in a debate with Dr. William Steiger, who was a minister. The debate took place in Kansas City, and Steiger was teaching or speaking on the topic of why I believe in God. And Steiger, or Lewis, took the opposite approach as to why he didn't believe in God. The church was packed with both Christians as well as non-Christians, and the media was there as well. And at the very end of the debate, Sinclair Lewis got up and rather dramatically said, "Well, if there is a God, then let him strike me dead." Then he paused for a dramatic effect, and nothing happened, and he walked off stage. The next morning in the newspaper, the editors took exception to his words and to his behavior, and this is in part what they had to say about him. "Of course, God did not strike Mr. Lewis dead on the spot, but God did leave Mr. Lewis dead, only he didn't seem to know it. Mr. Lewis demonstrated this death by his contempt for people, his sneering egotism, his tragic sense that life is futile, and his declining literary powers. Mr. Lewis is much deader than God. He was only a shadow of himself, cut off from life that only God can give, a life of humility, sensitivity, graciousness, and loyalty to the truth. God is not dead, but he may strike us dead and leave us only shadows of ourselves." Strong criticism for Sinclair Lewis. It does raise an interesting question for us and for our culture, and that question is this: is God dead, or are we in fact dead to God because of our choices, because of our actions? That question actually sort of frames the content of what I want to talk about this morning. This morning, as we look at this first chapter, we see the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the fact that an angel comes and tells them they're going to have a child. And this child is going to be John the Baptist. And this John the Baptist's main mission and his goal in life was to prepare people for the Messiah. Now, up until now, Zechariah and Elizabeth had had no children. She was barren, and they were old in years. And in that time and in that culture, there was a bit of a stigmatism attached to that, almost as if somebody who didn't have children, that God no longer was blessing them, or God would not bless them or had not blessed them in their life. And in some ways, even though that was just a perception, and in this case, obviously, it was wrong, the Jews might have felt that same way. Last week, I talked about the fact that it was the best of times or worst of times for Israel. And part of the worst of times is the fact that they were living in a time of darkness, the darkness being the oppression of Rome. They were living under the violent dictator by the name of Herod. But beyond that, it had been 400 years before Israel had had or heard from a prophet from God. The last one was Malachi. And so it's safe to say that at this point in their existence, they're sort of wandering aimlessly, just sort of going through the motions of their faith. In many instances, there is a blindness that came from the busyness of their own life. And that blindness that comes from busyness is something that I think we can all relate to, especially at this time of year. That at this time of year, we become so preoccupied with getting ready for this event that sometimes we lose the significance of life. We're so busy living that we don't have a life. Or as somebody said, we have a life full of empty. Some of us are so distracted by the things of what's going on in our life, regardless whether it's preparing for Christmas or not, that even if Christ walked past us, we may not be able to see him. Some of us sort of put God on hold. Just one more thing on our to-do list. Well, I'll get to God, I'll get to my devotions, I'll get to church, I'll get to whatever it is when I have time. In some ways, we share that darkness of the people of Israel. But there's another kind of a darkness that we shared with the neighbors of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and that's the darkness that separates us from God, and that darkness we call sin. Now, if you don't like the word sin, or that doesn't seem to be real crisp and clean and clear to you, then maybe you can use a different word or words. Apathy, indifference, defiance, anger, independence, any one of those will do. In short, what sin is you're spiritually unplugged from God. That's really what it is. Spiritually unplugging yourself from God. Well, God has an answer for that. He says to Zechariah, through the angel, he says, you're going to have a son, and this son's primary purpose in life is going to be to help bring some light to the darkness of the people of Israel. Help them prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Now, at Christmas time, it's our tradition that we surround ourselves with lights. And it's not just because they're pretty and decorative, it's because that light, and particularly white lights, are symbolic of the light of Christ that comes into the world. The Gospel of John talks about this light that the darkness cannot overcome. And so at Christmas time, we celebrate Christ's coming with lights, with white lights, with this light that comes into the world, this light that can illuminate the darkness that's within inside us. That's what Advent season was created for. It was created for us to be used as a time in which we can prepare ourselves, to look inward, to see what it is and how it is that how we can prepare ourselves for God and His coming. So, with all that as sort of an introduction, I thought it would be good if we just sort of took a few minutes this morning and talked about how we can prepare ourselves for that day, December 25th. And there's three things that I want to mention. All of them are fairly obvious. The first thing is that in order to be preparing ourselves, we need to acknowledge that we're not ready. We need to admit that we're not ready. That's implied in the angel's comments to Zechariah. The people obviously thought they were ready, but the angel apparently doesn't think so. Keep in mind, I want you to notice something, that when the angel comes and speaks to Zechariah, it's in the middle of a worship service. Did you pick that up? Zechariah, the people are outside praying in worship, and Zechariah goes inside to light the candles. And it's then that the angel comes and speaks to Zechariah and says, you know what? You're going to have a child, and he's going to prepare people's hearts for God. The implication then is that this John the Baptist guy is going to come and he's going to prepare the hearts of not only irreligious people, but also religious people. That his ministry is going to provide renewal to those people who have never heard of Jesus Christ, as well as revival to those that have, and maybe have sort of turned away a little bit. That's why I said the first thing that we need to do is admit that we're not ready. Because it's not just about those people that have never heard of Jesus Christ that need to prepare themselves. Obviously, God thinks that we need to prepare ourselves as well. There's still room in our hearts for Jesus, as the old hymn sort of says. That there are paths that need to be straightened in our lives, in our character, in how we go about our daily existence, that God needs to address, and we need to allow Him to do that. Doug Copeland wrote a book called The Life After God, and listen to what he has to say. He says, I need God to help me give because I no longer seem capable of giving. And I need God to help me be kind because I don't seem to be capable of kindness. And I need God to help me to love because I seem to be beyond that place of being able to be loving. Those are powerful, sort of insightful, but very honest words from somebody who acknowledges that there's a need inside of them, inside of him, that he cannot reach, that he cannot meet, that he cannot fill. What makes these words even more powerful is that Copeland's not a Christian. And so what he's saying is he's acknowledging his own inadequacy, that all of his education, all of his skill sets, all of his natural abilities, all of the way that his parents brought him up to be a sociable, ethical, moral person, don't cut it. That there's still something in terms of loving and giving and kindness that he can't get on his own. He needs someone or something else to provide that for him. And that person is God. Sort of brings me back to that statement that I said earlier, that it's not that God is dead so much as so often God is dead to us because of our actions and our behavior. One little boy was asked, well, what are the main points on a compass? He said, well, there's 5 main points on a compass. And the teacher said, 5? He said, yeah, there's north, east, south, and west, and then there's where you are. And he makes a good point. If you don't know where you are, if you don't know your starting point, then you have no clue as to where you're headed. That's the point of Advent. The point of Advent is so that we, at least once a year, maybe if you do it during Lent, before Easter, that's another time, but at least once a year, we take a look at who we are. We take a look and examine our own spiritual life. We take a God look at our life, if you will, and see what needs to change. The second thing we need to do is not only admit that we're not ready, but the next thing we need to do is just ask a question, and that is, what is it that's required of me in order to get ready? This should be fairly easy for us because we're really good at making lists at Christmas time. Some of us are good at making lists all the time. I happen to be one of those. But at Christmas time, we're really good at making sure that all of the lists are there. You know, we have lists to make sure that our Christmas cards go out and the presents are made and the parties and the thank yous, the invitations, and all of those things are done. But you know what? When you read this text, Gabriel isn't talking about Christmas lists and Christmas presents. The kind of preparation that the angel is talking about is inner preparation. Preparation where we sit down and have some quiet time with our Lord and examine where we are in our relationship with Him. You see, it's not enough just to admit that we're not ready. we need to do more than that. We need to sort of ask, all right, what is it that I need to do in order to get ready? The question is, how do we do that? Well, the text is kind enough to give us a clue as to how we're supposed to do that. The angel quotes the prophet Malachi and says that John the Baptist's primary purpose is to turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons. Now, that is sort of a complicated, complex phrase that he's quoting, but we can find a key in the word that he uses called turn. Turn, or turning, is just an Old Testament metaphor for repentance. And repentance means to turn away from one thing and turn towards another. In this case, it would be God. Well, the next logical question that you ask is, why is repentance so important? And the reason is this: because it is the door through which God's grace is offered to us. It's the door through which our faith is given and our faith grows. It's through repentance. Nothing happens significantly in the Christian life unless we repent, unless we turn, unless we change, unless we acknowledge what's going on in our life and find a new way to do it with God's help. Let me use a different metaphor for you, for those of you that are computer literate. You can't download the eternal life unless you're first connected to the network of repentance. Does that make it any clearer to you? Of course, the question for us as we come here is, what is it that we need to do to prepare? You know, obviously the angel thought that we all needed to prepare, not just those that are not here today, not just those that would never come on today, but those of us that are here, we all need to prepare for this coming. So what is it that we need to do? Soren Kierkegaard, who was the great philosopher, writes a story about a courier who comes to a small town. And in small towns, of course, there's a town square. And so he gathers the people in the town square, and he gives them this, reads them this proclamation from the king. And after he leaves, the people in the town square begin to talk amongst themselves. And they ask themselves questions like, well, all right, well, who was he talking to? And who's responsible for carrying out the proclamation? And all of that kind of thing. And they talk about it, and they talk about it. And they beat it to death. And by the time they're done with it, nobody does anything. And nobody takes responsibility for the proclamation that was read. They just thought it was somebody else's responsibility. The proclamation was really simple. It just said, your king is coming to see you. Be ready. Seems to me that if we're going to really prepare for our king coming, that the first thing we need to do is admit that we're not really ready yet. That there's still some room in our heart, some places in our souls that need to be repaired. We need to make straight those paths that Isaiah talked about in order for God to be able to come in and enter. And it seems we need to be able to ask ourselves some honest questions about what is it that I personally need to do to prepare myself for this event. And then the last thing we need to do is take action. We need to take action. You see, the thing is, with the courier in this proclamation, it wasn't that anybody was disagreeing with what the courier said. It's that nobody did anything. They heard the proclamation. They thought it was for Bob. They thought it was for Susie. They thought it was for somebody else. Nobody seemed to think it was for them. We do that on an individual basis. We do it in the church. While it's the evangelism committee's responsibility to prepare the church for this Christmas adventure, it's the worship committee's responsibility to make sure that it all goes well. We're really good at delegating that kind of preparation to other people. That's not what the angel Gabriel had in mind. That's not what John the Baptist had in mind in his ministry to us. So what is it that you need to do? I don't know. Maybe you need to change a few habits in your life. Maybe you need to maybe go back and have a habit of having some devotional time where you just take the Bible and read a few passages of Scripture and just reflect on what they say. What is God saying to you as you read them and reflect on them? Maybe you need to have an extended period of time of prayer, not bullet prayers, you know, those 10-second prayers that you give to God as you're in traffic or as you're doing something else. Maybe you need to spend some quality time with God. to hear his voice, to read his word. Maybe you need to repair some relationships. Either you offer forgiveness or you say you're sorry, one of the two. Maybe you need to develop some other habits, fill in that space, live with more integrity. Maybe there's character flaws, that there's things inside you, there's darkness inside you that you're aware of that maybe you just put off working on. I don't know. But this Christmas would be a good time in which to start. And of course, the foundation for all of that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe that's something you've put off. Maybe you've been going through the motions for so long, you don't know what the real thing's really about. So you need to connect to Jesus Christ. My guess is that most, if not all of us, at some point in our life, we played this game called hide and seek. And in the game of hide and seek, you're there and you're the one hiding and you're waiting for this person who's counting down. And as you're running around trying to find the perfect place to hide so that nobody's going to be able to see you. And one of the things that you can't say in that game, at least you're not supposed to say in that game, is, I need more time. Just wait. Wait, I need more time. That's not the way the game's played. Folks, we have 15 days until Christmas. 15 days. And if you're not ready by then it's your fault. Because Jesus is coming, ready or not. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you sent your Messiah to us. We thank you for this time of preparation, and we ask that we would not waste it, but that we would use it. We make our prayer in Christ's name.